Will the real Australia please stand up? Reading just verse 34 this morning of Proverbs chapter 14. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Should just read it again? Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Father, thank you for the folk who are here today at church. And Lord, thank you for the way that you've brought us together here. Lord, I just have appreciated the way you've added to this church family over the years. And Lord, I believe that should you tarry, there are others that you'll want to bring in here as well. But Lord, I know that not everybody's meant to be here, but the ones that you would bring in. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for the people who are here today. I know, Lord, that this is the folk that you wanted here. I know, Lord, as I prayed and asked you to help me to know what to preach on, Lord, you knew who'd be here today. And so I just pray that somehow, Lord, you'd bless the message. Lord, I readily confess my own frailty and weakness and my dependency upon you. And Lord, if I could just leave here this morning and have been a blessing in some small way, then, Lord, I'd be happy. Lord, bless the people. Please still the children this morning. Help them to listen. And to help us, Lord, what we're saying here is important. The nation needs to hear this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, I remember there were quiz shows on. I can remember our old black and white TV at home when I was a little boy. I didn't watch a whole lot of TV as a youngster. But I remember that quiz shows were popular for a while. Remember Tony Barber would kind of did, I think he did a quiz show called Temptation or something like that. I can't remember, but it was a popular one. And I remember there was a certain quiz show in which certain people pretended to be a certain individual. So you'd have three people sitting there, and each of those three would pretend to be a certain person, but only one of them was the real person. And they'd have a panel there who would ask questions. And they'd ask questions trying to work out who was the imposter or imposters and who was the real person. And at the conclusion of the allotted time, the host of the show would say, would the real Mr. Smith please stand up? And the real fellow would stand up and the imposters would be revealed for who they are. I think it's not such a bad question to ask today. Would the real Australia please stand up? There are two Australias, I think. One is masquerading and one is the real one. And sometimes it's hard to know which is the real Australia. In just a couple of years, we move into a new millennium. And as we move into that, I wonder what kind of nation will we have? What kind of Australia? You see, there was an Australia where things were different. There was an Australia where on Sunday morning, people used to get up and go to church. There was an Australia where Sunday mornings, children got up and picked out their best little set of clothes, and they got ready to go to Sunday school instead of going off to organised sport. There was an Australia where on Sundays, all the shops were closed. And the petrol stations were closed. Maybe one would be on roster. Markets weren't operating. Organised sport was unheard of on God's day. And most families knew the name of their local minister. There was an Australia where hard work, self-reliance and honesty were considered national virtues. There was an Australia where people were willing to take any job rather than rely on government handouts. There was an Australia once where it was safe to grow up. An Australia where if you drove your motor vehicle out, you didn't have to think about locking it up. Many people left their homes and many homes never even had front door locks. There was an Australia where home invasion was a term nobody heard of. Things were different back then. There was an Australia where even the media used to behave differently than they do today. In the 1930s, the Courier Mail used to send their reporters off to local church services so that they could take down notes, and those sermons were then printed in the Courier Mail. There was an Australia that when the men of God spoke, people were listening. There was an Australia once that had a God-centered education philosophy instead of a humanist-centered one. But the Australia we live in today is very different than that. Sundays today are merely an opportunity for people to indulge their self. Shopping centres are open. Markets are held almost everywhere. Organised sport runs at the same time as church services. This is the Australia where God has been forgotten. Hard work is no longer a virtue, but considered the lot of those who are not smart enough to avoid it. Governments are expected to give handouts to all and sundry. It's an Australia where it may not only be safe to go out of your home, sometimes it's not even safe to be in your home. Theft and assaults are at an all-time high. This is an Australia where words like AIDS and STDs have become part of our language. An Australia where suicide is at an all-time high, and in youth suicide we lead the world. Now the question, of course, is which one is the real Australia? Which one will be the nation of the future? Our Bible text says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now I want you to see that there are two conclusive statements of fact given there. These are not suggestions, they're not possibilities, but they're facts spoken by God Himself. Righteousness will exalt a nation. Sin will be a reproach to any people. No matter what else you do, those facts remain the same. We live in a world today where many countries are trying to gain the prosperity of the West. Russia, they say, is going through a revolution. But really, Russia just wants the prosperity that they see in America. But Russia wants America's wealth without having to pay the cost of convictions and righteousness that America once paid to get her wealth. There's a lack of understanding. A country wants to be exalted, but they want to continue in sin anyway. Righteousness, God said, will exalt a nation, and sin will be an reproach to any people. Of course, God through the ages have seen the nations come and go, prosper and decline, lead the world, and then cease to be. Nobody's had the advantage point that God has had. Now, you and I can look back through history, and we can read what we believe are factual accounts of history, and we can try to form an opinion of what has gone before. But even the best history books are tainted by those who wrote them. And sometimes it's hard to really understand the facts. But God, who was there, who could give you the inside word on everything that happened, God says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin will be a reproach to any people. No one knows more than God what it takes to have a successful nation. What then are the characteristics of a righteous nation? Number one, a righteous nation will honour the Sabbath. God has given 7 days to earth. That was God's plan. And out of those 7 days, God said 6 of them man can have. But there is one I choose for myself. 1 day out of 7 belongs to me. One day out of 7 I ask you to honour. You can have the other 6, but just one I ask you to put me first in. And a righteous nation will honour that. A righteous nation will keep Sunday for God's day. A righteous nation will not have shopping centres open and markets flourishing and organised sport and everything else going on a Sunday. A righteous nation will not do that. A righteous nation will legislate like this nation used to, that those things are not permissible on Sunday. A righteous nation will encourage people to do what they ought to do on that one day of the week. That's what a righteous nation would do. A righteous nation will honor the institutions that God honors. When you look at the Bible, you see that there are three institutions God has given. Family, church, and government. They're the only three. Now, a godly nation will honor those things. A righteous nation will care about family. A righteous nation will care about church. A righteous nation will govern honorably. We live in a situation today where our nation is not encouraging family. Our nation is tearing down families. Our nation is acting unrighteously because she is attacking the institutions that God has set up. You say, how does the nation discourage the family? By laws, by payments, by saying if you spank your children, that that's an unlawful act, that that's somehow barbaric and inappropriate, that that is an act of abuse. God says you ought to spank your children. God says that your children will learn by you disciplining them. God explains that discipline is something we do for our children, not something we do to our children. It's necessary. And when we lived in a day in Australia where parents spanked their children, we had a more courteous, lawful society than we do today. We live in a day where the government will fund you to leave your partner. The government will pay your expenses to leave the person that you made a vow to before God that you would live with for the rest of your life. You say, how do you know? Because I was very closely involved with a case. I knew a woman who decided to leave her husband. She went down to the Social Security office just last year and went into that office and said, my husband's at work and I want to leave him. Can you provide me some money to leave? And they said, well, we can't just do it like that. Let's sit down. Does he ever hit you? Oh, no. No, he never hits me. Has he ever been abusive to you? And no. Well, why do you want to leave him? Well, I abuse him. He doesn't answer me. They said, that's a type of abuse. They said, that's a type of abuse if he's ignoring you. We can fund that. And they wrote out that woman a check and gave her the money to be able to go home while her husband was at work and pack up all her things and took her down and paid for her deposit on a unit. And her husband got home and found his wife and child were gone. A righteous government will not encourage that. A righteous nation will not fund people to break down their marriages. A righteous nation will not fund childcare to the point that it obsessively encourages mothers to leave their children somewhere else rather than the home. A righteous nation would not do that. A righteous nation would not pass laws and try and stop churches from proclaiming what they have historically proclaimed for 2,000 years. A righteous nation will not tell churches what they can preach and what they can do and who they must hire. A righteous nation would not do that. A nation that is righteous would understand that people attending church is a helpful thing to the country. That if people will hear God's man and respond to God's word, it helps the country. A righteous government will encourage good and will punish evil. God said, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. According to Romans chapter 13, government has an obligation to punish evil. You to read that chapter and pay note, particularly to verses 3 and 4, you'll see that government has a twofold responsibility. Government is supposed to punish evil, and government is supposed to reward good. It's the duty of government to encourage people to do right and to punish people when they do not do right. That includes capital punishment. Capital punishment is one of the responsibilities of government. In that chapter in Romans chapter 13, it says the magistrate does not wear the sword in vain. His responsibility is to preserve lawful conduct in the country. And when a government fails to do that, when a government fails its citizens and fails God by not punishing evil and not encouraging good, then a government has become unrighteous. When a government says that we cannot control the breaking of the law, so therefore we will change the law so it's no longer an offence, it does unrighteously. And that is exactly what they're proposing to do when they say we should legalise drugs. We cannot win the war against drugs, so let's just call a truce and let them have their way. Let's just change the law. And you had the chief minister of the ACT, Kate Carnell, saying we want to be able to bring in trials where the government supplies the drug abuser with their drug. That's not the conduct of a righteous government or a righteous nation. A righteous nation will flee hard against crime. A righteous nation will protect its citizens. And the government has failed to do that. A righteous nation will encourage people to do right. You don't encourage people to do right when you legislate things that are wrong. When you legislate immorality. When you say, this is happening in our society, so therefore let's just remove it from the law books. Let's no longer make it an offence because everybody's doing it. That's the conduct of an ungodly nation. It's a conduct of an ungodly nation when it says, let's legislate gambling and the breaking up of Australian families and simply rake revenue from the top of that and make some money out of it. That's the conduct of an ungodly nation and an ungodly government. A righteous nation will honour God above all others. No nation in the world has a right to put any other group above God himself. No nation has a right to yield to the United Nations above the Word of God. No nation has a right to do that. And the United Nations may say that sodomy is a right, but the Word of God calls it abomination. And no nation has a right to yield to that. No nation has a right to force compromise on its citizens for the sake of others or some other external power. The only external power that a righteous government will be concerned about will be God. No nation has a right to care more what others think than what God would think about a given situation. The strength of any country will be its loyalty to God. The Bible says in Psalm 20, some trust in chariots, that's armaments, some in horses, but we'll remember the name of the Lord our God. God took a little ragtag group of people who said, we'll have you as our God. And God empowered them to great military victories despite overwhelming odds again and again and again because God was on their side. And a nation that would put God first would be an exalted nation. A nation that would put God as its head would go from strength to strength. And blessing would flow down to all its citizens. Because the Bible says righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's God saying it doesn't matter what flag you wave, what nationality you proclaim. This is an unmovable fact. This is a certain thing. As sure as the sun is hot and water is wet, sin is a reproach to any people, no matter who you are. A righteous nation will have churches that are faithful to God's word. There was a time in this country where people cared about what was happening in the churches. There was a time in this nation, as we said earlier, where newspapers printed the sermons that were preached on that Sunday. There was a time where all preachers believed all the Bible and used the King James Bible. In 1922, Peake's commentary was introduced to many of the theological colleges around Australia. Peake was a modernist agnostic who cast doubt on the Word of God. He attacked Genesis, literal creation, attacked the virgin birth of Christ and other things. Being influenced by the higher German critics, he undermined the preachers of this nation. And men were trained under that influence. And the fruits of that is that there has been the departure from the scriptures we see today in Australia. Almost everything is preached but the Word of God. I saw Peter Hollingsworth on an interview last night with Ray Martin, the Archbishop, Anglican Archbishop of Brisbane. And I heard Ray Martin who is definitely the darling of the world, he said of Peter Hollingsworth, he said, "Here is a man that gives religion a good name." And I thought, indeed, he probably does that. And I saw, as Archbishop Hollingsworth was interviewed, Ray Martin said to him, he said, "You knew Fred Hollows, the eye doctor." And, of course, Fred Hollows was an adamant atheist. Fred Hollows was a vocal atheist. He said, "There is no God." And as Fred Hollows was dying, Archbishop Hollingsworth was invited to his home by Fred Hollows' wife, Gabby. And Ray Martin knew Fred Hollows as well. And Ray Martin was prodding Archbishop Hollingsworth, saying to him, "Well, you know, what about Fred?" Being that he was an atheist. And Archbishop Hollingsworth said, "I think Fred's all right." And then prompted further, when Ray Martin said to Archbishop Hollingsworth, he said, what if Fred's right and you're wrong? What if there is no God?" And Archbishop Hollingsworth said, "Well, we'll just have to wait and see." That's the spiritual leadership of the nation. There was a time when pastors preached the Word of God. There was a time when pastors not only believed in inspiration of the Scriptures, they believed in preservation. They believed that not only were they given the Word of God, but they still have the Word of God. And they preached it like it was written. But today it's very different. Most pastors say they believe the Bible, except where science or geology or psychiatry or some other study contradict it. And then they believe those things instead. That unbelief has meant that there's a lack of power from the pulpit. And the Word of God is not proclaimed, souls are not being saved, and the nation is in decline. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Churches have lost sight of why they're even there anymore, and our country is suffering. Where then does the hope for the future lie? According to the Bible, it does not lie with the unsaved, though they are an influence. According to the Bible, it does not lie with the government, though the government is an influence. According to the Bible, it does not even lie with the theological colleges, though they are an influence. According to the Bible, God's Word, the influence lies with the ordinary people. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." The hope for this country does not lie with the people outside those doors this morning. The hope for this country lies with the people inside these doors. The hope for Australia will begin first in the hearts of the people here and other places that proclaim the Word of God. More than ever, our country needs God's healing touch. If God was willing to spare Sodom for the sake of 10 righteous men, then I'm sure He'd be willing to spare Australia for the sake of some righteous here. But if that's going to happen, then we have to get a burden on our hearts for our country. And we have to be willing to humble ourselves, forsake our sin, and begin to pray for our country. I wonder how many people this very week never even prayed for Australia, never even mentioned Australia in your prayers this past week. When we next ask the question, "Will the real Australia please stand up?" it may be the answer will depend on what we do now. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, as our heads are bowed, I pray that You take the thoughts of this message and touch our hearts. Lord, I pray earnestly for our country. Lord, I love this country more than any other. I love Australia. And Lord, I'm honoured to be Australian. And I pray, Lord, You'd be merciful to our country. I pray, Lord, that this people, Lord, whose heads are bowed before You now,
that, Lord, we would be willing to humble ourselves before Thee. I pray, Lord, that righteousness would be found in the hearts of believers here. I pray, Lord, that others who may not be saved, who've wondered what is the hope of the future, would understand that apart from Christ, all is hopelessness. Lord, bless our country, bless our families, bless our church for our nation's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.